If you've been cheating and you looked ahead a little bit, and I don't guess that's really cheating, you may have read enough of this passage already to go, well, that's a weird place to be preaching from on Father's Day. That's the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's kind of a weird text for Father's Day, and I would have to agree with you. It is a little bit unusual, but there is a statement made in the middle of chapter 18 that I think is extremely appropriate for us to consider on Father's Day and to look at. Again, this is the chapter, and just to give you a little bit of background, beginning in the early part of the chapter, Abraham has visitors who come and they talk to him, and it's when they inform him that he will be a father. And we get down to the passage at hand, down beginning about verse 15, 16. We have the opportunity to kind of see into the mind of God as God considers whether to tell Abraham about his plan for the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we see his reasoning for why he tells Abraham about Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says it, the reason for it is because Abraham is a good man, raising his family correctly. We're going to look at that text in detail. But as we look at it, I think we see God lays out a case for why Abraham was chosen to be the father of a great nation. If you remember in the New Testament, many times when the Jews would be challenged or when they would challenge Christ, when Christ would they would come against Christ and he would question what they were doing, their motivation, they would always respond by telling him, oh, we're of our father Abraham. And that was their answer for everything. They thought they could pretty much excuse whatever they wanted to by saying, we're of our father Abraham. In many cases, they were basically saying, we can do whatever we want to. We can do no wrong because we're of our father Abraham. And so we go back and we look at this father Abraham and who he is and why God chose him to be this father of a great nation. Why he chose him to be the father of Isaac. Why he made the decision he made. And this passage, I think, gives us that answer and shows us, I think, four important things for us to understand that are the foundation of fatherhood. They are, I think, what sets a man apart as a true father or just a man with children. Is this description that God gives us of Abraham in this passage? And ladies, I don't want you to go to sleep because, quite honestly, and that's one of the things I always dread about preaching on Mother's Day and Father's Day both, is I always think half the crowd's going to ignore me. But the truth of the matter is, these four principles, I could take these four and say these are the foundation of a good mother as well. That this is what God is looking for in man, in a woman. This is the four qualifications that he lays out. And so as God debates here and he exposes to us why he is going to talk to Abraham, he says of him that I know him. And he goes on and begins to describe some things about Abraham. And so as we look at this foundation, the first thing that jumps out is really the foundation of the foundation. This is what sets Abraham apart. This is what sets any man or woman apart as a parent, as a mother, as a father, as a grandparent, is what God says in these opening three words of verse 19, I know him. I know him. What a marvelous statement to be made about anyone. Something that I think that any of us that know anything would be our heart's desire is that God would look down and somebody would say, how about Martin Young? And God say, well, I know him. God say, somebody say, what about Kevin Newt? I know him. What about Melissa? I know her. There's not much greater statement that could be made than for God to look and say, I know him. And so I think we begin immediately with seeing what the foundation of fatherhood, of motherhood, of being a grandparent, of anything for that matter, is that relationship with God. Is the foundation of the foundation. When God says of Abraham, I know him. When we begin to flip through the pages of Abraham's life and see these see the story of Abraham, we learn something interesting about Abraham. The cool thing that we learn about Abraham, along with other biblical characters, I've talked about this before, is Abraham wasn't perfect by any stretch of the imagination. Abraham, we know that just prior to this passage that we read this morning, just prior to this verse, they have told Abraham that Sarah's going to have a child. We know that Abraham wasn't patient. He goes out. And with Sarah's handmaiden, they have what amounts to an illegitimate child, Ishmael. And so, contrary to what God's plan was, we know that at one point Abraham lies about Sarah being his wife. Abraham was not a perfect man, but God still says of Abraham, I know him. I know Abraham. We see in just a couple of chapters, in chapter 21, we're going to see in a moment, and many of you know this over the years, one of my favorite stories is beginning that chapter. The Bible says that God says, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham responds by saying, here am I. Not who are you? Or, you know, who's that? But here am I. And then the story goes on tremendously. You know the story of the sacrifice or the potential sacrifice of Isaac when God tells Abraham, get up, take your son to the place I'll show you. And the amazing, one of the most amazing lines in all of Scripture is after God tells Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, to the place I'll show you and sacrifice him. And the Bible says he rose up early to go where God told him to go. Now, I've known some lousy parents in my life. I've known some great parents here, but I don't know many that would get up early to go. You know, you want to be obedient to God, but he rose up early. We read in Hebrews 11 that Abraham is mentioned there in the list of those with great faith. Abraham was not a perfect man, but he was a man who God knew. He was a man who had a relationship with God. One of the most important things, and I try very carefully not to do this. I heard another preacher talking about this. I thought I was the only one that felt this way, but I'm not. I heard another one talking about this just this week. So, you know, on Father's Day, we tend to, you know, fathers, you need to do better. You know, you need to straighten out. You need to be better. And on Mother's Day, it's, oh, how lovely the mothers are. But the fact of it is that in many cases, we live in a world where the role of a man and the father has been dictated to us by Hollywood. You look at most television shows, and the father is generally portrayed as weak. The mother is in control of the house. The father is generally portrayed as out of touch and ignorant and not knowing what goes on. Just watch. Pay attention. That's the way he's portrayed. We've got another. We've got all kinds of extremes about what a father is, and we could probably go around this room this morning, and that group of men that were standing up a while ago, give them cards and tell them to write down their definition of fatherhood, and every one of us will probably have some different experiences and some different ideas about what it means to be a father. All of us, you know, we go out into the public, into the marketplace, and we, you know, we see other people and we see how they interact with their children, and we think, I'd like to take that child home with me for a few days. We measure other parents and we have an idea. But here's the one thing that we need to ask ourselves, more importantly than all the other, is do we have a relationship with God? That's the foundation of a father. I will promise you this, more important than how many of your kids' ball games you go to, and that's important, don't misunderstand me, more important than how many times you're at school and the PTA and all those other things. It is not only the most important thing in the role of a father is that your relationship with God is so that God will say, I know him. But even right there with it, that of equal importance is that your children would look at you and say, My Father knows God. My Father knows God. There are a lot of young people growing up today whose father knows computers, whose father knows sports, whose father knows algebra, God bless him, whose father knows a lot of stuff. But do they know God? That's the question. That's the question your children will ask for many years. See, most of us, if nature runs its course as is normal, if nature plays out like it normally does, not always, so it doesn't always happen that way, but if nature runs normal, your children will plan your funeral. It doesn't always happen that way, but normally. It's what we expect. I will promise you this. In 30 years, I've been involved in planning and helping with a lot of funerals. And I can tell you, while there's a lot of memories and a lot of things that are pleasant, a lot of things that at that time people remember and they recall, and they think back to when they were a child, my daddy went to my ball games, my daddy did this, my daddy did that, my daddy was here, my daddy was involved in this, my daddy was a good man, my daddy was a generous man, my daddy did this, all those things. And those things are great, and those things are wonderful to have as memories and to hang on to. But the most important thing, and I can tell you this from experience, if you don't believe me, wait and see. The most important thing that child can have. The most important thing when they sit around that table to plan your funeral, to plan to think about and remember your life, is whether or not they could tell you had a relationship with Jesus Christ. That'll be the difference. You see, here's what happens. If you have a relationship with God and you nurture and you develop that relationship with God, and that is your primary focus, more even than your focus on your relationship with your wife or your children, is if that relationship with God is primary, all those other things will take care of themselves. All those other ball games and school events and all that other stuff, all that being good and all that being generous and all those other things that we focus on so many times will take care of themselves if we focus on the one thing that matters most. And that is being able for God to say, I know him. I know her. Some of you as grandparents, you have a wonderful opportunity. Research after study after study has shown the value of grandparents' role and influence in a child's life. One of the things that has been shown over and over is is how important it is. I want to remind some of you, go back and think for a moment. And you may not want to admit this, but I want you to think back for a moment when your first child was born. Do you remember that overwhelming, I don't know what I'm going to do with this burbling, messing thing that they have just handed me? I will tell you, and he's sitting here, David better thank God for his mother. I know it's Father's Day. I had never been around children. I was the only child. He's still a little scarred from that time I pinned a diaper to his head. You know, that's not true because I didn't change any diapers. I said, you know, but do you remember that when they you know, do you remember when they put Carly in your arms? Archie, you remember when they put Tabitha in your arms and that, you know, that, you know, I can't breathe feeling. What am I going to do with this thing? You know, well, you know, what do I do? You know, that first time it cried, you know, that's what happens when they cry, they become its. You know, your baby's crying. You know, that first time it cried, that first time it got sick, that first time it had problems, and you're like, oh no, what do I do? You remember that? Well, your children are having that now. Your grandchildren are they're going through that. And they need the godly influence of grandparents, great-grandparents. They need people. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. You know, most of us, I mentioned a while ago about Bible school. You know, most of us were fortunate enough that in the age we were growing up, we went to school, and our teachers, and thank God many of they don't get the credit for it, but many of our school teachers today are still God-loving, God-fearing people. It's just forbidden for them to tell anybody. Yeah, go to one of the CU at the poll days when they pray around the flagpole and see how many of the teachers are gathered at the flagpole. Get the local report from the Bible Teaching Association and see how many of the teachers are the top supporters financially of the Bible teaching program. They're just not allowed to do it. They're not going to get it in. You know, most of us were influenced by, you know, probably most of you in here, you know, even I can remember school starting with prayer. You know, those kind of things. They're not going to get it there. They're not going to get it from the television. They're not going to get it from the Game Boy and the PlayStation. If they don't know that you know God, who else do they know that does? Furthermore, most of us underestimate the power of influence we have on our children's life. If mama and daddy don't see any importance in their relationship with God, why in the world do we expect our children to? That's exactly what's wrong with the world right now, is that we've got a bunch of young people, 20, 25 years old, who are coming into leadership in this world, who have been raised by parents who not only didn't take their children to church, but the parents themselves were not in church. And so now the kids are basically two generations removed from a relationship with God. The foundation of being a parent, it's not how many parenting books you've read. It's not, you know, what kind of formula you use. It's not all the things that, you know, that Dr. Phil and Dr. Oz and Oprah and all those other clowns talk about. The most important thing you'll ever do for your child is model a relationship with God. And if you don't, may I be blunt, you have failed as a parent. I don't care what else you provide. You can put them in the finest house, the finest clothes. You can buckle them in their car seat every time they got the hiccups. And if you don't model a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are an utter failure. You may not, listen, Abraham, I'm not saying you've got to be a perfect servant of God. Abraham wasn't. But God did say, I know him. When God spoke, Abraham knew his voice. Listen, can our children say, you know, when they look at our life, they look and say, you know, my mom and daddy, they didn't always have a lot of money. They may have not provided this. They may have not done this. My daddy could be contrary. My mama could be a griper, whatever. But most importantly, do they know? I want to tell you something. And while I'm on Father's Day, and I promise I'm trying my best not to beat up men. I'm trying to make this just a beat up everybody day. How's that? You don't believe me? Come this week, and you be here about 5:30, and you watch who brings these kids to Bible school this week. Now, I understand that maybe the father may be working. That's cool. But then look, see who comes and gets them. 90% of them, at least, will be mama alone. Mama alone. Men, it's time for the men of the church in particular to stop thinking that it's enough to work and put food on the table. That's important. The Bible says it is. It says if you don't do it, you're worse than an infidel. But if it's important for you to put food on their table, how much more is it important for you to put spiritual food into their life? The foundation, the relationship described. I know him. Now, if you're not mad yet, give me a minute. Look at what God says next. Not only do we see the relationship described, but I want you to notice here the second line in this sentence when he describes why Abraham is important, why he's been chosen. Look what it says in the second phrase of that verse. The responsibility defined. I know some of you are not going to like this word. I realize it's 2017, and it's not cool, it's not kosher, it's not acceptable, and I know that everybody's not going to like it. But God says, I know Abraham. You know what I know about Abraham? that He will command His children. Now, I don't know what you believe, how you feel about various versions of the Bible. Don't care. I'll tell you this. Whatever you believe, go look it up. Pick a version. Go back to the Hebrew and try to water it down however you want to. And I don't care what version you pick, you're going to come back to the same truth. That God said Abraham will command His children. Now, let's take a moment before some of you guys go put on your general uniform and think you can't. When it says command His children, it does not mean that He's going to sit back with a whip and a chair and, you know, jump when I say jump. Look what it says. Now, I know that this is my third phrase of the message, but it's important. I need to go ahead. It's kind of grayed out a little bit on the screen. But look what it says. It says He will command His children and His household after Him. You see that? He will command His children and His household after Him. You know what that's saying? It's saying He's going to require, He's going to teach His children to live like Him. In other words, it's saying Abraham is going to practice what he preaches. He's going to command his children. A better word, honestly, for us in the way we talk in 2017 would be He is going to lead His children and His household. Now, again, it's grayed out because it's the third point of the message, but look what it says. After it says He'll command His children and His household, what? That they will keep the way of the Lord. Now, that's how He's going to command them. When it says He's going to command them, it doesn't mean that He's going to sit back on His throne and No, well, what's He going to command them in? The way of the Lord. That's what it says. He's going to lead them to be like Lord in justice or righteousness and judgment. And so it's important to understand what that word is saying, what that statement is saying. If I send you to the beach, where are you? If I send you to the beach, that's not a trick question, it really isn't, where are you? If I send you to the beach, you're at the beach, where am I? I'm still here, because I sent you to the beach. If I lead you to the beach, where are you? Where am I? I'm at the beach also, right? So the only way I can lead you to the beach is if I end up at the beach as well. So, when God says that Abraham is going to command his children in the way of the Lord and in justice and judgment, what it is saying, gentlemen, is that Abraham is not sitting back saying, Sarah, take the kids to church. He is being an example. He is leading the way. Wasn't perfect. But he was leading his household. I know we've got all kinds of various extremes on what it means. I know that if you talk much about the man being the leader of the house, wife under subjection, those passages that the last I checked were still in the Word of God. You can hate them all you want to, but they're still there. The last time I checked, they're still there. And I know that you can upset a lot of people when you talk about those passages. Some men even don't like those passages. And I think part of the reason is because they're too lazy to be the leader of their house. That they don't like it saying they're supposed to. We've got others who take that and go so far the other way that it means they're the king, high potentate. And everybody in the house is supposed to bow down at their feet. Well, I'm going to tell you, right along there where it talks about being the leader, being under subjection, it says, gentlemen, we are to love our wives like Christ loved the church. You can't love somebody enough to die for them and be their dictator, high potentate. The relationship that is described here, that is defined for us, is a man in the house who is the leader spiritually, who is himself taking the responsibility for the spiritual well-being of his family. Not leaving it up to the preacher or the teacher or the Sunday school teacher or the Bible school teacher or anybody else. Not even leaving it up to grandma and grandpa. It is our responsibility, gentlemen. Now, it doesn't mean that, ladies, doesn't mean that you don't have any influence in it. There's probably not a person in this room who wasn't greatly influenced by mother, grandmother, women in their life. Some cultures more than others. But the fact of the matter is, men, we have sat back and not done our job in this area. We've allowed it to be taken from us, or we've just turned it over. When the Bible says that the foundation of a good father is a man who is the spiritual leader of his family. We see this portrayed for us in Abraham's life in a moment, as a matter of fact. Shortly after Ishmael was born, the Bible says that he rushed, basically, for the circumcision of Ishmael. That it was important. He was being the leader in that home. If you back up, one of the things you see when the visitors came to Abraham, he ran to meet them. It was important to Abraham. Spiritual things were of the most important to him. Most of us guys, and I'm trying not to beat us up, because I'm like Opie that time when Andy asked him, said, "Don't you think that little boy deserves a spanking?" And Opie says, "I don't want to say, because I'm one of his kind." Yeah, I got to be careful here. But gentlemen, we've got a job to do. We need to take it seriously. It's a God-given responsibility to be the leaders spiritually in our home. How many of our children, our grandchildren, when they think of prayer, when they think of going to church, when they think of Sunday school, when they think of Bible school, when they think of Bible reading, how many of our children and our grandchildren think of mama and grandmother instead of father and grandfather? And that's great. At least somebody was there to do it. Thank God for it. All you got to do is look at the nominating committee report from any church in town. Thank God for the job the women do. And I understand. Listen, I'm with you. I understand that in many cases the men work and have a lot of, you know, they're the main breadwinner in many cases. But that does not mean we have absolutely no responsibility in the spiritual upbringing of our family. In particular, you are to be the spiritual leader for your wife so that your wife then can pour into your children. Command his children, he says. Then look what else. Not only does it say that we have a relationship, he has a relationship for us, a responsibility, but then look at this next phrase, the righteousness demonstrated. I've already been on this, so I'm not going to stay there, but just a second. He says he's going to command them, he's going to lead them in what? In justice and judgment. In righteousness is simply what that means. Well, and righteousness simply means in right living. A little test for us to think about for a moment. If our children were put on the spot of making some moral decision in school, in life, would our children make their decision based on, and folks, I'm going to tell you before I ever say it, this is a painful, tough question to deal with. Would our children make their decision based on, "I am afraid mother, father would find out"? Or would they make their decision based on, "This is what my father would do"? Isn't there a big difference in how they would choose that question? Would they make their choices in life simply because they were afraid we would discover? Afraid we would be angry? Afraid of the judgment, the discipline that may come down the line? Or would they make their decision with any thought at all to this is what's right because my mama and daddy have taught me what's right? I'm going to tell you that most of us were raised, in my opinion, most of us have raised our children under the fear of punishment more than the reward of righteousness. Let that mull around and percolate in your head for a while. We have been raised, and we do raise our children. And listen, I'm not saying they shouldn't be disciplined and punished. Don't misunderstand me. The Bible talks about there's a place and a time for that as well. And if all else fails and my children can't figure out how else to make the right decision, and the only reason they make it is because mom and daddy will stomp a mud hole in them, that's all right if that's what it takes to get them to make the right decision. But I would rather them make the right decision because it was the right decision. What are we modeling? Abraham will teach them, lead them in righteousness. For what? The reward delivered. God says when he does that, then I will bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of them. I'm going to bring about the promise. Many of us are trying to get to the promise of good children without ever going through the process of being a godly parent to begin with. You see it, I see it. I see them on TV every now and then with their 12, 13-year-old kid. My kids hate for me to see those shows. Please help me. I can't do anything with my child. Send them over to my house. You don't need Dr. Phil. You know the problem in most of those cases? You waited till the little monster was 13 to try to be a godly example. You waited till they were 13 to try to teach them any better. From the day they're born, you better start commanding them in righteousness, in justice, in judgment. Because I will promise you they're watching. I will promise you they're looking. I heard a parent the other day talking about something their child did at about 4 years old. And I won't go into details. Well, they said something they shouldn't. And they realized there was only one place they could have learned that word. Only one place they could have learned it. They're watching. If you don't command them in righteousness, justice, in judgment, who will? I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning. I want to begin our invitation with this question. Can your children, do your children, your grandchildren look at you and say, my mama, my daddy, my grandma, my grandpa knows God? God knows him. Is that the kind of influence you're having? It's great if you teach him how to hit a baseball. It's great if you teach him how to catch a fish. It's great if you teach her how to dress like a lady. It's great if you teach her how to sing, if you teach her how to dance, if you teach her... All those things are marvelous. They're important parts of a childhood. Just please don't wait till it's too late to teach them justice and judgment. Grandparents, don't overlook your role. Don't overlook your place. Don't wipe your hand and say, I'm done, I've raised my kids. The Bible says that Abraham taught his whole household. That meant his servants, that meant everybody. Everybody he had influence over, he taught them. This morning you need to come. I want to invite you in just a moment to come. Some of you need to come and you want to pray for your children. You want to lift them up. And you want to pray that God would use them, touch them. God would speak to them. Maybe God needs to save them. You're here this morning and you want to come and you want to pray for your children who are raising your grandchildren. That God would give them wisdom. God would give them insight. God would give them knowledge. God would help them to walk in the fear and the admonition of the Lord as they raise your grandchildren. There may even be children here that need to come and pray for their parents. Maybe there's someone here this morning who would get down to the very basic of the verse, the very basic foundation of the foundation, and say, I don't know Him. I'm here today, I'm in church, I've been in church, but the truth of the matter is I've never been saved. I don't know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I need to come today and ask Him into my heart. Maybe you want to come with your child. Pray for that child. There's a lot of things that this verse brings up. A lot of questions this verse raises about our relationship with God, with our children, with our families. Maybe you want to step out and go. Maybe your parents are here, your grandparents are here, and you want to go and you want to thank them for the role they've played in your life, for your children's life. A lot of ways that this verse cuts. Cuts deeply. Will we answer as we stand together?